Galatians 5, 13 to 15, this is the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and consume, or bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Lord, a few moments ago we prayed in song. We said, test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. It's actually a terrifying thing to pray. But we ask, Lord, that you would do this, that you would turn over the rocks of our soul and show us what's underneath this morning. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity, not in the radiance of our own purity or the purity of our neighbor. We pray, Lord, that you would this morning conform us into the image of Christ by your word. Amen. You may be seated. In the reading this week for our pastoral apprenticeship, we came across a phrase that the early church used to summarize, as it were, the benefits of the gospel for the Christian. And it was a Latin phrase, but it's summarized as, God is for us. God is for us. That is what belongs to us in the gospel. He's not against us. He is for us. That is the good news of the gospel. In this past few months, we've been looking through the book of Galatians. We've been searching and working to understand that God is for us in Christ alone. God is not for us because we have kept the law of God perfectly, because we haven't done so. We are sinners, and trying to keep the law of God will not overcome our sin and make us acceptable to God. It will not accomplish that. Instead, we have been seeing we are justified, or we could say we have been declared righteous in the sight of God only through faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, our sin is credited to Christ's account, and it is borne on the cross. By faith, Christ's righteousness is credited to our account, and we are received by the Father as he would receive Christ, his Son. And that's why God is for us. And that is freedom, isn't it? That is the freedom of the gospel. The freedom of the gospel is, although I am a sinner, God is not against me because of it. He is for me because of Christ. And that allows us then to walk in freedom. When we get this teaching, when we truly understand it, sometimes it can lead to an error or a misunderstanding. We can fall into the error that says, because my freedom is in Christ, that means I can live as I please. I can live on in my sin. He received me apart from works of the law, therefore my works don't matter. The law doesn't matter at all. We can slip into this. Heard a story to this effect. It's a story told by a pastor. He said a young man came up to him and he said, me and my wife are having some problems. And he said, what kind of problems are you having? He said, my wife doesn't appreciate my freedom that I have in Christ. She wants to enslave me. I said, well, okay, how does she do this? What kind of situations does this arise in? And he said, well, she disapproves of me drinking alcohol. And this pastor said, well, I never drink alcohol myself, but I guess, you know, in the Bible it's not a sin to have a drink. And he asked, what happens in these situations? He says, well, I come home from work, and I have about 12 drinks, and I pass out. And the pastor says, the problem isn't your wife, it's that you're a drunk. You're living in sin. You're a slave to your sin. But this young man had it worked out. He believed that because he's free in Christ, his works don't justify. He's now free to just live in sin. And he got drunk every night almost, and he wasn't loving his wife, was he? And throughout the history of the church, one of the attacks against the gospel, which is this gospel of free grace received by faith alone, is that it will lead to lawlessness, like it did with this young man. If we tell people that their standing with God is by faith alone, apart from works, we're basically giving them a license to sin. And Paul addresses that in Romans 6 clearly, doesn't he? He said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Right? If God's grace is magnified because of my sin, should I just keep sinning? And his answer is, may it never be. How can you who died to sin still live in it? True gospel preaching should bring that objection. It should create that misunderstanding, shouldn't it? When we preach the gospel of grace to people, it should be so free and so gracious that they say, does God not care about my life? Does he care if I go on in sin? It's a good objection to face when you're preaching the gospel. But the answer is, no, we should not go on in sin. And that is what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. His message is pretty clear. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, in spite of the misunderstanding that Paul's addressing, he again reminds us and he emphasizes this call to freedom. He doesn't diminish freedom to eliminate lawlessness. He maximizes freedom. So he begins in verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. The word for tells us that he's been speaking about this already, right? And we know he has been. This reminds us of chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's been talking about freedom for the whole letter. And so what is gospel freedom? What does it mean? Gospel freedom is mainly a freedom from the curse of the law. It's mainly a freedom from the curse of the law. The bondage of humanity is that we in our sin are under the curse of the law. It's also under the curse of God who gave the law. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So if we believe that by works of the law that we are accepted before God, we will not be free because we don't keep the words of the law. We don't obey them. If that's our basis, we are sunk because we don't do it. When we want to appeal to the law as our righteousness, look at what I've done, it'll only condemn us because look what I've done will bring us into knowledge of our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that there is a righteousness apart from the law, Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. So the law puts us under the curse of God, but in Christ we can be rescued from the curse, because on the cross Jesus became the curse. He took the blame, bore the wrath, we say. And we receive this gift by faith in Christ alone. By faith we believe that my sin was accounted to Christ on the cross. And by faith we believe that his righteousness is accounted to me. And I'm robed with his righteousness such that now when God sees me, he sees his Son, Jesus. All that is Christ becomes ours by faith. And this is why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is for us. He's not against us if we're in Christ. And that's the truth. That's the foundation of everything in the Christian life. There's nothing in the Christian life that doesn't grow out of God is for me. It's the power to overcome sin. It's the power to overcome fear. It's the power to save. And Paul says, you were called for this freedom, brothers. Remember the freedom you're called to. We are his, and he is for us. Now, maybe you're here today and that doesn't describe you at all. Maybe you're not in Christ by faith. Maybe you don't really care about Christ. It's boring. You've heard it a thousand times, but it's irrelevant, you think. Maybe you hate Christ. Maybe you say, this is good news for somebody, but not for me. I don't care. If that's you, it's the loving thing to do is to tell you that God's position with you right now is opposition. He's not for you, savingly, if that's you. And yet, Christ's arms are open and he will receive you. So he's for you in that he will save you if you repent and trust in Christ. We were called to freedom. But then Paul warns us, right? He says, do not mistake freedom from the curse of the law for freedom to go on in sin. He says only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity here is sometimes used in the context of war, battles. Opportunity was used as a location where the army would secure a base, and from there they would go and attack on various fronts. Paul says, don't use your position of freedom in Christ as a base of operations from which to serve the desires of your flesh. What's the flesh? Well, Paul uses flesh in a few ways. It always refers to the body, in a sense. Here he's not saying necessarily that our bodies are wicked in themselves, but the flesh, our bodies still belong to this fallen human order, right? Our bodies have not been redeemed yet. They will be. Praise the Lord. That is our hope. But while we live in this world, we will continue to be pulled by the fallenness of the world. We'll be pulled by sin. And notice he doesn't say our flesh, he says the flesh. It's a little bit different. It's this fallen nature of the world that seeks to continually pull us down. And Paul says that freedom in Christ must not be used as an excuse to give in to the desires of the flesh. And we can understand how that happens, can't we? We say, God is for me because of Christ. It's by grace. It's not by works. Therefore, I can go on serving the flesh, and God will keep forgiving me. I'll still be his. And I wonder if we ever think that way. I think my sin's not a big deal because it's not about my sin. It's about Christ's righteousness. Therefore, it doesn't matter if I sin. I wonder if we think that way. But if we really understand the gospel, we will hate sin more, not less. We'll take sin more seriously, not less seriously, because when we understand the gospel, the cross, we see that our sin is so wicked, it took the death of Christ to deal with it. That's how bad our sin is. Jesus didn't come to tell us your sins don't really matter anymore. He came to say this is how bad sin is. It takes the death of Christ to deal with them. And as we'll see as we go on in Galatians, we'll see if we just go on happily serving the flesh, we just show that we're not even children of God at all. If God is not actively attacking sin in your life, if you don't sense that in your life, God's going after your sin, he's disciplining you, if you don't sense that, we really don't even have assurance that we belong to him, do we? And so we cannot and must not use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. So this guy that gets drunk every night, the problem is not that his wife despised freedom, but that he was a slave, but thought he was free. He was deceived, not living as a free man. Now Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather, through love, serve one another. Use your freedom, Paul says, to serve one another. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? We might expect him to say, don't serve the flesh, but serve the Spirit, or don't live fleshly, but obey the Lord. And those things are true, and they're in Galatians, we'll see them. But here, he says, don't walk by the flesh, rather, through love, serve one another. That's the opposite of fleshly living, is serving through love. And when we see the word behind serve here, it's even more striking. There's a few words for serve in Greek. One of them is the word for deacon, to serve. That's not the word here. The word here is the word for slave. slave. He says, be enslaved to one another through love. Now that's a striking comparison. He says, you are free, brothers. Use your freedom to be enslaved to one another in love. Now, it doesn't mean just put yourself under the abuse of others, be a doormat. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not commanding anybody to enslave other people. He's calling us to voluntarily, through love, offer yourselves in willing subjection to others. That's the call. The opposites of using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh is to serve others. Now, Paul's wording is interesting. He says, through love, serve one another. Isn't love and serving the same thing? It actually isn't, is it? Serving is an outward action. You can serve somebody and not love them at all. Paul says, if I give my body to the flames, but have not love, I'm nothing. You can serve and not love someone. But that's not what Paul calls us to. That's not what Christ calls us to. Instead, love is an inward disposition, isn't it? It's inward. It's common today for the church to react against the sentimental nature of love in our culture. It's very sappy, but so they overreact and say, love isn't a feeling, it's an action. And feeling maybe isn't the most adequate term, but love belongs in the realm of affections, doesn't it? Belongs in the realm of affections. My little daughter told me the other day, I love you so much, Daddy. She doesn't mean I serve you. She means my heart is affectionate towards you. That's what love means. God loved the world, and then he sent his son. He loved the world before he sent his son. Sending the son and love aren't the same, but his love was expressed through sending. Love is a genuine desire for the good of another that moves you to serve them sacrificially. Say that one again. Love is a genuine desire for the good of another that moves you to serve them sacrificially. And so love is to say, I want my wife to be happy. I want her to have joy in her heart. Therefore, I'm going to buy her some flowers. I'm going to clean the house while she's not home. That's love, but you can do those things without loving her, can't you? You can buy her flowers, clean the house, and she comes home and says, why did you do this for me, honey? Because I have to. Husbands are supposed to buy flowers for their wives once a year, at least, and so I did it. And I'm tired of you being angry at me. Wives, would that go over well? That's not love. That's not love. And you know it. And so when we understand how serving through love is Paul's call, we can understand how the desires of the sinful flesh are contrasted with serving through love, right? They don't go together. In James 4, verses 1 and 2, we see this clearly. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. That's the flesh, right? So you murder. It's not love. You covet and cannot obtain. It's the flesh. So you fight and quarrel. It's not love. There's not a fight or division in the home or the church or anywhere in your life that doesn't happen where one or two or more people desire something, don't have it, and go after the other person in anger. That's where fights come from. You know this. So I want to come home in the evening and just want to relax because I'm tired. I want to veg on the couch. That's the flesh wants this, and my wife and my kids are there, and they want my attention. So I'm not getting what my flesh wants because they're saying, we want you to do something with us. We want you to serve in some way. And so I'm a grouch and a bear, and I either neglect my family or I lash out in anger. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever done this? Maybe it's just me. The main obstacle to our love is the desires of the flesh, isn't it? It's we want to serve the flesh, and this person stands in my way, so love ends. So the crucifixion of the flesh frees us to love. Love also frees us to crucify the flesh, doesn't it? True gospel freedom creates this love in our hearts. We looked at this a few weeks ago. I want to go over this again because we need to get this. To truly understand the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, is to look at Christ crucified and say, this is a beauty that transcends all other beauties. That's what faith means. It's not just to say, oh, I understand that they say in church Christ died for my sin. That's not faith. Faith means to see Christ crucified and also to rejoice in that and to say, this is a beauty that is above all others, because here the love of Christ is shown. This love that moved Christ to descend in glory, to humble himself on a cross for the service of others, namely for the service of me as a sinner. And when you see that and rejoice in that and you say, this is so beautiful, you want to do that too. You want to be like him. It's going to happen when there's faith. When we grasp his love for us, we will long to be like him. And we'll want to serve through love. And that's going to overcome the flesh. Now, who is the one another Paul's talking about? Through love, serve one another. In one sense, from the rest of the Bible, we would say, well, everybody, right? Serve everybody in love. That's true. That's not mainly what he's talking about here in Galatians, is he? So put yourself in the context. So you're in Galatia here. We're the Galatian church. And Paul has written this. Nobody has a Bible in this day, right? Nobody is walking around with one of these. They go to church to hear from someone who has parts of this written down. And so they're gathered, and the letter comes from Paul. And Paul says, through the letter, through love, serve one another. Who's he talking about? Look to your left. Look to your right. Look behind you. Some of you are actually doing it. Good, good. Look in front of you. These are the people that this is talking about. This is the one another's. We know this also from Galatians 6:10. Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So everyone, yes, but especially to the church, says Paul. Now, I don't know if this is true in this church. I haven't sensed it, but there's sometimes a pushback against us. If we're just so much about the church and loving each other, we're going to be this ingrown group of just inward-focused people, and we won't care about the church at all. We won't, or about outsiders. We'll just be our own little club. I actually heard about a church that said, we're going to stop meeting altogether, and we're going to spend our Sunday mornings with the community instead, reaching out to the community. We're not going to assemble. First of all, that's not a church. I hope you understand that. If you don't assemble, you're not a church. Church means assembly. But the impulse was to serve the community, to reach out to the community. But Jesus is clear that loving one another is part of reaching out with the gospel. John 13:35, Jesus says, By this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Isn't that amazing? One of the greatest witnesses to the truth of the gospel is how the church loves the church. It's amazing. The world looks and says, there's all these different people, different cultures, different social statuses, different races in many cases, and they all love each other. That's weird. I wonder what that's about. We are to love the church primarily, and before we love the world. What do we think of the man who told his wife and his kids, he says, I don't have time to serve you and love you because I have decided I'm going to devote all my time to serving and loving my hockey buddies. That man's in for a world of pain, isn't he? It's not bad to serve the hockey buddies. There's a place for that, right? Good place for that. But we'd say, if you're not taking care of things at home, you are a little off. You're lost. You need some work. And the same thing is true for how we love the church, how we love one another. I'm amazed that throughout the New Testament, especially, true believers are identified, are known by their love for the saints. It's not mainly about the big works they do, the big acts of service they do. It's by the little acts of love for the saints. I'm going to show you this. Matthew 7, 20 to 23, one of the scariest passages in all Scripture. Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me," not few, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So many are going to come and say, "Lord, we preached to thousands of people. We started massive ministries for the homeless. We did all these things. We did mighty works." And he'll say, "I didn't even know you. I didn't know you." So if disciples aren't identified by their mighty works, what are they identified as? Matthew 25, 34 to 40. It's a number of verses, but I'm going to read it all. It's a great judgment throne discourse. Matthew 25, 34. "The king will say to those on his right," the king is Jesus, "will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" That's not a works-based salvation. You might read it that way. It's not. It's taken context of Scripture. But it's not either a salvation devoid of works, is it? It's not a salvation without the evidence of works. And what are the works that count? Well, Jesus says, if you gave a brother or sister a drink of water, you did it for me. That counts. Who are the least of these, my brothers? We often think this means homeless ministry or something like that, and homeless ministry is good, and we ought to be doing it as a church. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, my brothers, doesn't he? He's talking about the family of God, the saints, the household of God. My brothers, the Christians, especially those who take the biggest sacrifice to love, the least of these, my brothers, the lowliest, he says. He says, when you stopped in the lobby and you talked to that brother or sister that was kind of standing by themselves, he says, you did it for me. When you get up early to go pick up the widow for church, you did it for me. When you made a meal and delivered it to the family, you did that for me. When you gave up your preferences for the preferences of another, you do that for me. This is the measure of our faith in the Bible. Our faith is seen when we lay down our lives, we lay down our desires of the flesh, and we serve one another in little things, especially for those whom it's hardest to do it for, isn't it? You ever wonder why God put difficult people in the church? The Bible says, he has appointed the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Each one of them. Why are the difficult ones in there? Why are there difficult people in your family? Have you ever thought maybe you are the difficult person in the church and the family? I am. Why are they there? There's a reason. They're appointed. And the reason is that the love of God in you is most clearly seen in how you love that one. That's why they're in your church, for one of the reasons. The one that's hardest for you to get along with, how you love and serve that one, that's the measure. That's how Christ is revealed in you. The one who can't repay you, the one you disagree with on things, how do you serve them? God isn't impressed by positions in the church. I hope you understand that. There's no special place before God for being a song leader or a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a pastor or whatever. If we don't serve one another through love in that role, or if we don't have a role, we aren't doing what God has given us to do. But if we are serving one another through love, we become walking, living examples of the kingdom of God. We become a display of Christ. Now, Paul supports all this by appealing to, of all things, the law. That's surprising. Look at verse 14. It says, "For support, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, as you're going through Galatians, we might be tempted to say, hey, that law, we don't need that. Let's just tear that out of our Bibles, right? That's garbage. Or from verse 13 even, right? What Paul wants is love. So let's just throw out the law and just have love. The answer is no. The law is not legalism, right? The commands of God are not legalism. The whole purpose of the law, Old Testament, particular here, is to point to a life of love. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, we are fulfilling the intent of the law. Now, it is true, in the New Covenant, we're not bound to the particular dictates of the law, right? We don't hardly ever sacrifice goats as part of our worship, maybe for potluck next week or 2 weeks from now. We don't follow the exact details of the Moses law, but the law, in all its details, still paints a picture of what love for neighbor looks like, and we are responsible for the entirety of the law, to fulfill that whole picture of what the law teaches about love. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Today this is used to claim that we should pursue self-love more. Right? I gotta love myself in order to love my neighbor. Throughout the Bible, it's assumed that we love ourselves way too much. Way too much. That's what Paul's calling us to. He says, lay down the desires of the flesh. That's self-love. We love each other too much. If you boast in yourself mightily, or if you hate yourself miserably, the problem is you love yourself. Right? It's all about me and who I am and what I can boast in or can't boast in. The gospel call is a call to forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness is the call. Enslave ourselves to one another, serve one another in love. Now, finally, Paul warns us of the destruction that comes from fleshly living. He offers us a warning in verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." It's the one another again, isn't it? You saw it twice in this verse. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Speaking again about the church, our families also. If we bite and devour, we will be consumed. This is incredibly graphic. The word bite, almost everywhere in the Bible, refers to snakes, serpents, the bite of a snake. The church that lives in the flesh is pictured as this devilish serpent monster that's biting itself and consuming itself and will just utterly destroy itself in the end. And when we use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh, we will bring destruction into the church and into our families. Ugly church wars and church divisions are hardly ever caused by doctrine, right? Hardly ever will a church divide in an attempt to preserve true doctrine. Sometimes there's a place for that, but that hardly ever happens. It's almost always because of human pride and selfishness. Someone wants power, and so they build a team of power, or they want to be the one to share the latest juicy story, and so gossip and slander begins to spread through the church. Or the love of money takes root and saints aren't being cared for. Or we get consumed with our preferences and we start forming alliances. How can I get my way in this situation? And then there's this, this story of the pastor who left his wife and married his secretary because God wants me to have joy and freedom, and that's the way to do it, right? That's flesh, and it destroys the church. That church I'm thinking of doesn't even exist anymore. God wiped it off the face of the planet. We are free in Christ, but we are not free to go on in sin. We are freed from going on in sin so that we can gladly subject ourselves as servants of others. As I was preparing for this, the Holy Spirit convicted me of this. There are places in my life where I'm using the free gift of God's grace to diminish my sin. It doesn't matter that much because I'm forgiven, right? I'm under grace, not under the law. And there's certainly other places in my life where I serve in the flesh, or I serve the flesh, instead of using my life to be a servant of others. Perhaps that's you, as you've heard this morning. Ask yourself, what are areas in my life where the desires of my flesh are winning and the serving through love is losing? What are the areas of my life where I'm deceived into believing those things are just small things? They don't really matter because I'm doing the big things for Christ. Doing the big things, the small things don't matter. It's fairly easy for the flesh to say, I would die for my family. I would walk through fire to save my child. That's easy to say. It's much harder to say, I'm going to get off my couch and serve the family this night. Isn't that harder? That's where the flesh wins. It's easy to say, I would die for Christ. But in the flesh, it's harder to say, I'm going to serve the needs of the saints in the body. That's harder. The good news is that the good news is still the good news, isn't it? If God is exposing sin in you this morning, it does not mean that God is against you. It means that God is for you. He will not let you stay serving your flesh and being selfish. Praise the Lord, right? It's because He is your Father, and He wants you to repent and grow. It's His loving correction. And so confess your sin to Him, and He will forgive you, have the promise of Scripture. And confess your sin to one another. I heard a sermon today. It said it's easier, not today, this week. The guy said it's easier for us to confess our sin to God than to one another because we don't understand who God is. We're scared of the judgment of one another, but not of God. So I urge you, confess your sin to one another. Maybe you have not been serving one of your brothers or sisters as you should. You've been exercising your flesh against them. Confess them. Confess that to them and seek forgiveness. Maybe there's someone in your home. But we are called to freedom, says Paul. We're not called to wallow in our sin. Don't try to atone for your own sin. That's not what we're called to. We're called to freedom. We're called to repent and then press on forward to what God has called us to, namely to serve. And one of the ways that you wage war against the flesh is to throw yourself into the service of others. The fleshly passions won't be as present when you are just aiming at serving one another in love. So find a way to serve your family this week, the family you live with, whoever you live with. Find a way to serve the church family this week. Ask the Lord to show you something that would be helpful for a brother or sister. Maybe someone needs a meal. Maybe someone needs a ride. Maybe they need a phone call or a visit. Maybe someone wants you to pray with them after the service today. Be ready for that. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means happy. Right? It's more happy to give than to receive it. It's more joy-producing for you to sacrificially lay down the desires of your flesh and serve others in love than it is to serve your flesh. It's more joyful. So God wants us to seek our joy this afternoon and this week by crucifying the flesh and waging a war for your soul and instead serving one another in love. Thank you.